still in the book of Proverbs, and tonight a few readings to commence with. First of all, from chapter 18. Proverbs and chapter 18. Verse 10. Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall in his own conceit. Now, the next page there, chapter 19 and verse 4. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Verse 6. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. Now, over to chapter 23. Chapter 23, same book, and verse 4. Labour not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. And our final reading just now will be from chapter 30. Chapter 30. Verse 7. Verse 1 tells us these are the words of Agur. And verse 7, two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. This is the first one. Remove far from me vanity and lies. The second one. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Now, just down the chapter to verse 14. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. And then he mentions three things that are never satisfied. Now, I'll read more later, but that will suffice for reading from the scriptures just now. Tonight, as many of you know, brings us to the fourth installment of our studies in this precious Old Testament book. And we have been thinking of the various features or the portrait of a wise man as he is delineated in the various chapters before us. It is not an easy thing to preach upon the book of Proverbs from the standpoint that the various subjects keep cropping up time and time and time again. Many times we are preaching in a book of the Bible where we have a topic treated in a section. And you read 7 or 8 verses, you can go through the verses, and it's quite easy and comfortable for speaker and hearer alike. But here we have to move from page to page and chapter to chapter and jump around quite a little bit, and it can make it difficult to contain your speaking and maybe difficult for the folks to follow. But we have done our best, and I hope there has been some help, because we have thought about the wise man and his walk on Monday evening. And then we thought about the wise man and his words, and the importance of proper speech and controlled speech and a tamed tongue on Tuesday evening. We said a little bit last night about the wise man and his work, and some of the comments that were made about work and the benefits of work and the criticisms of the sluggard in the book of Proverbs. Labour is highly commended, and laziness is severely condemned in this book. Now tonight, the subject before us is the wise man and his wealth, because the book of Proverbs has a great deal to say about riches and poverty. And that will leave me tomorrow night, in the will of God, to try and conclude the present little series of meetings and say something about the wise man and his wife. So all you men come tomorrow night, and we have some important things to say. We let the ladies listen in if they behave well and don't be too severe upon us. So the wise man and his wealth is our subject for this evening. Now, I want to make just a general comment that I haven't emphasized so much until now. It is very interesting for us to observe when the book of Proverbs was written. Now, I mentioned who wrote it, and I mentioned some of the qualities of the book and characteristics and so on. But it's important to observe just when the instruction of this book was given. It comes to us in the period, as you know, of the reign of King Solomon. Now, when Solomon came to the throne, and after he had reigned for a short period, things in Israel had never been so good. When he arrived on the throne, King Solomon, he was stepping into the wake of the successful war of his father David. He stepped into an era of tranquility. And with that peace, there was spawned an amazing prosperity. He opened up avenues of trade. Because he hadn't to devote himself to conflict, he could dedicate many of his interests to commerce. And he sent his ships far west, and he sent his ships as far east perhaps as India. And there was flooding into the nation of Israel artifacts that they had never seen before. And silver was as common as stone. It was nothing accounted of. Every man sat beneath his vine and beneath his olive tree. The boundaries of the empire had expanded because of those conquests of King David. The borders had bulged away out greater than they had ever been. They have never been anything like it since. So trade, tranquility, expanded territory, the constant inflow of tribute from subject people, it tremendously boosted the economy of the nation in Solomon's times, and it added a dimension to life that they hadn't known before that. It became a very, very materialistic age. People were dieting richer than they'd ever dieted. You can find that from the book of Kings. They were handling money and dabbling in commerce such as they had never known. They were seeing apes and peacocks and animals and all kinds of things that were totally new. Now, it was just then, in that period of exuberance and extravagance and material access, it was just then that God gave to this man Solomon the teaching of Proverbs, because they needed it. They needed it. When they were slaves in Egypt, very little problem. When they were going through the desert, and they were feeding on manna, and they were waiting God to open the bread basket of heaven every morning, little problem. In the days of the judges, when some of the Canaanites were still in the land and they were faced by constant challenges and internal strife and difficulties, well, there were problems, but not too much problem with materialism. Even in the days of David, there were wars and constant threats externally, and David had enough to think about. Even when he got prosperous, there were one or two little things began to bubble up. But now, all the hardships of centuries have suddenly passed, and they find themselves in an emporium of luxury and wealth. And as we say in one of our English proverbs, it takes a steady hand to carry a full cup. Not many men can cope with wealth and prosperity and stay close to God at the same time. Unfortunately, not even Solomon himself did. Later in his book, or later in his life, because he wanted to maintain, now listen carefully to this, because he wanted to maintain his luxurious lifestyle. He imposed heavy taxes on his own people. Those heavy taxes to keep up a high-flying monarchy produced tremendous discontent. When Solomon died and his son Rehoboam came to the throne, he found people that were very, very unhappy. Some of them came to him and they said, Rehoboam, you'll have to ease things a little. He says, look. He says, my wee finger's going to be thicker than my father's body. He says, I'm going to live the way he lived and bigger and better still. And as you know, the whole thing split the nation. Materialism split the nation. The gulf has never yet been bridged. Thank God the 10 will be reunited to the 2. And the 12 tribes will all be together again. But it has been one of the characteristics of the Jew. He has become infamous from that day to this day, that he has more interest in gold than he has in God. And a materialism, unfortunately, has become synonymous with being a Jew. You know, even now they talk about somebody being a Jew and all that that means. It's very unfortunate that such a thing should ever be said. Now, it wasn't for the want of teaching. God could see the problems coming. God could see the difficulties arising from prosperity in the later part of Solomon's reign and in the reign of his son. But before the difficulties came, God gave the teaching in the book of Proverbs that they needed and that would have preserved them. But you know, it's one thing to have a Bible. It's another thing to use it. It's one thing to have teaching. We are well taught. We know the stuff. I tell you, we know the stuff. But it's one thing to know it, it's another thing to do it. Now, because of this, what I've just mentioned, the influx and increase of prosperity, there was a tremendous need to learn how to appreciate wealth. Now, I think that means that the book of Proverbs, in what is before us tonight, it must have, a very, very clear voice to our own day. Now the whole world in which we live is not a world of prosperity. The tragedy is that there are parts of the world today where about a billion and a half people haven't seen a meal. There's another part of the world where about 4 billion people have seen 3 meals and have maybe thrown a couple out. Or turned up their nose. So that here we are, and the first world, or the Western world, they have plenty. The third world languish in hunger and poverty. The rich are becoming richer, the poor are becoming poorer, and it's not just a problem of wealth. It's the distribution of wealth. I think there's enough food in the world to feed every mouth. And there's enough money in the world to give every man a comfortable existence. But unfortunately, there are some people, and we need to watch that we are not amongst them. We want so much that we don't need, that other people are just suffering because of our extravagance and our indulgence. And in our materialistic world, we need to listen as Christians, as the people of God, as stewards of material things. We need to listen to some of the teaching of this book of Proverbs. Now, I have one specific thing before me, and I want to come to it very quickly, and I want to try and keep the meeting fairly punctual tonight. But let me say, just before I come to it, one of the great evils of our age, there are two of them that I want to mention, but the first one that I want to mention is the evil of materialism. Now, materialism is a philosophy. And then secondly, materialism is a lifestyle. Now, as a philosophy, it's nothing new. The old Greeks had it away back 500 years before the Lord Jesus was born. And to put it in very, very simple terms, very, very basic terms, the philosophy of materialism is simply this, that matter, stuff, if you like, things, hard material, that matter is eternal. It always was, it always will be, and there's really nothing but matter, and there's nothing outside of matter. So that get as much of it as you can. You'll only have it for a while. Your matter. That's all there is to you. Flesh and blood and bones and tissue and molecules and atoms. I am matter. Once my matter goes back and reabsorbed into the dust, that is the end of me. I again become, the whole business is recycling, so that you're only here part of matter. Grab as much, enjoy as much, because it'll soon be over. And it'll all go on. Now that's materialism. That of course infects much of the thinking for the society that we live in. We believe the very opposite. The Bible does not teach that matter is eternal. The Bible teaches that God is eternal. And there would be no matter had God not produced it. The Bible also teaches that you and I, that we are more than matter. And there is a dimension to our being that is eternal. So that when I'm handling matter, there's more than matter. I have to remember that this material that I'm handling, it has been given to me by God. So that I handle it for Him. Because I have a sense of accountability that I will go back to speak to Him about it. And He will ask me, how did I get on it? And if I start to worship the matter, and in my heart, if I give the matter the place that I should give to the Maker, I can tell you when I meet Him, He will make it very clear that He was anything but impressed. Now that's materialism. Now the second, it's not only a philosophy, that's the old philosophy, that's away centuries old, still filtering through. But materialism, as you can see very quickly, has also become a lifestyle. Because people, men of the world now, they think that it's the big thing is to get as much and gather as much around you as possible. Now, just to go back very for a split second to last night's meeting, you meet a man, and someone you haven't met before, and maybe you're in company. Now, I can guarantee that as soon as the person's away, or even he may even ask himself, what are the things that you... Yes, that's Mr. Shufflebottom, yes. And one of the questions you'd want to know right away, what do you work on? What do you work on? If he's a bin man, I hope there's no bin man here. If he's a bin man, if he's a doctor, you... You say, should you not have respect? Listen, we should respect a man for what he is, not for what he does. That's where materialism all brings us. It's the car a man drives. It's the house he lives in. It's the designer suit that he wears. It's the career that he follows, so that the man gets values from the things about him. The Bible gives a man value not from his connections. A man gets value from his character and from his as made in the image of God. So that it is a lifestyle. Now the second ism, I mentioned hedonism last night, and capitalism, and these are important isms for people in our modern world. You younger folks, listen very carefully. It's materialism, that matter is eternal, and matter is the only thing that matters. That's the false philosophy out there. The second ism that I want to mention ever so quickly is consumerism. Now, it's a first cousin of materialism. But consumerism is really the logical outcome of commerce. You know, Napoleon said about England, he said England was, he was talking about the softness of the English. He said England was a nation of shopkeepers. And if you're a shopkeeper, you're all right. I'm not to the, you can talk to Napoleon if ever you meet him. I hope you don't. But England was a nation of shopkeepers. I think if Napoleon was back today, he would change that. And he would say that England is a nation of shoppers. Not so much shopkeepers. There aren't too many shopkeepers left. And any who are righteous and doing what they can, may God bless them. Shopkeepers is big corporations. And the shopping mall has become the shrine. Jump back to 150 years. Now, I'm not here advocating churches. You know, I'm talking churches as in stained glass windows and spires and all that. I'm not advocating that. I'm just making an observation. 250 years ago in England, 300 years ago, 400 years ago, the center of any town and the big building in any town was the church. Now the people, they were wrong. They were wrong. But the people thought that God deserves the best that we can give him, and we are pleasing him if we put up for him the biggest place that we can build. It wasn't worth it. The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. We don't. But we're going to give the people, those good people, credit that the biggest building on the top of the hill where you can see it from miles around, oh, it's the church or it's the chapel, and this is what we have done for God because we want God and the worship of God to be the center of our community. And the whole family. Every Sunday morning, mother, father, child, and donkey and everything that was there. The whole family went once or twice, or maybe three times, and they all converged on the center building. And the half of them listened to old rubbish that wasn't worth listening to. But still they went. Now, what happens now? What's the big building now? If you're keen on buying a church, I can put you in touch with some real estate and you'll get one in England very cheap. So they're selling them off. But they're spending millions to put up shopping malls. And the one they're building this way has to be bigger than the one they built last week. In 1930, there was hardly a shopping mall to be seen in the UK. Today, there are hundreds of them. Mother, father, child, everything. From the child 2 months old to the teenager, they all get into the car on Sunday. Well, not it, Saturday. And they all go to church. Some chance. You could hardly get them to church with a steel cable. But they go to the shopping mall. And in the shopping mall, they'll have everything. They'll have every brand name. They'll have every designer label. Beside it, they'll have a cinema complex. They'll maybe in the middle of it have a pool and a garden. They'll have right round the place little holes in the wall, and you'll see people bowing down and pulling out and then going to spend. And it has become the shrine of the shopper, so that now we have become consumer. And just in case they get stuck, and they just weren't able to stretch it this Saturday, as soon as they hit home at the weekend and get out of bed on Monday morning, there'll be two envelopes lying in the hallway, an offer of a new credit card. Consumer. So that we have now become captives of consumerism, and we are buying things that we don't need with money that we don't have to please people that we don't know. Some fool of a fella sitting out beside Disney in America. And he has planned all this, and we have become the blind worship of the shrine of consumers. Now, how do we react to all that? Well, you have to do your shopping, and you have to live
But we always have to remember that as a people of God, we have a bigger outlook in life. Now, do you see the combination of materialism and consumerism? That has produced a society that is very, very anemic. It first of all means that we live amongst people, and to those people, money value is far more important than moral value. And it means that a man's bank and a man's finance is more important than his family. And it means that a man's wealth is more important than his wife. And if he thinks his wife and fidelity to her will endanger his wealth, he'd get her divorced. A lot of time to do that too. So that everything has now been brought down to a consumer society, and if you have the money, you can buy what you want, you can get what you want, you can go where you want, you can do what you want. And as we have heard in this verse here, that a man that has gifts, he'd always have friends. You say, what does that mean? The word gifts in that verse means a man that is brave. You know, if you have a backhander, need planning permission, go on over. Need a land prison. A man that has gifts, he will always have friends. You see, we are living in the world where morality has gone out the window. And where money has become the driving force. It dictates the markets. It dictates the economy. And it dictates the standard of living and behavior in almost every sphere. It's no wonder that in the New Testament, the apostle whom we quote so often, he said that the love of money is the root of all evil. Look at the lies that are told because of money. Look at the murders that are committed because of money. The most wealthy empires in the world today are empires that are dedicated to the publication of unclean literature and glossy magazines. The men that are at the head of those empires are wallowing around in millions of money because they're feeding the lustful appetites of depraved men. Money is producing immorality. Look at the wars that have been fought over money. Men's lives trampled into the deserts of Baghdad. Mr. Blair and Mr. Bush and Mr. Whosoever you will, let them say what they like, but at the bottom of it all, it's money. And it's power. And all of that. So that we're in a world that's just being guided and it's just being governed by consumerism. And we need to watch. We need to watch. Because everything now, the branding of things, the packaging of things, the presenting of things, the advertising of things, is so beguiling that people are just being swept off their feet. Can I say to younger Christians here, you know, you need to watch that. You need to watch that. You need to watch this easy cash, cashless society, this credit card lifestyle. We are living upon things that you haven't paid for at all. I'm not saying because the book of Proverbs wouldn't allow that. The book of Proverbs speaks about debt and lending and borrowing, and it can be all right in certain circumstances. I'm not saying that all debt is sin. No, I am not. Because a person can take out a mortgage or so on and can honorably be committed to their regular payments. That's not sin. So long as it's kept within reason. I'm not saying that all debt is sin, but I'm saying this. To have peace of mind, clear conscience, happiness in your soul, have as much debt in your life as you can possibly have. Because it's the best policy. Now, we are living in a world, as you know, where people imagine that money is the only thing that can satisfy. It gives you security. Talk about that up for any day. There's some of them must be expecting an awful rainy day. Because they've been skimping and scraping for years. And I don't know. Gives you security. Oh, it's all right as long as you've got that. Where do we find our security? Well, now let us watch our wealth and our money. Because we wouldn't have a great name for the way we handle money. A lot of us would have a name for being greedy. You know? Grasping and greedy. The Proverbs pronounces blessings upon generosity. We want to take a good, hard, and careful look at these things. It gives them significance. I've talked about that already. If he has it and shows it, and he's made it, and everybody steps back and opens the doors, watches him because he shows he gives significance. If he's just an ordinary man, hardly anybody passes any notice about him. That's the word. Because we are living in a society, as Solomon's people and readers were, living in a society where the idea of money has become the big thing, we need to adjust our attitude so that we are not carried away and infected by that. In fact, I noticed, I was telling them somewhere lately, Bill Gates, you know, the fellow there that you play about your computer games with and all those sort of things, the Microsoft giant, they said that if his fortune was all piled out in dollar bills, the mighty pound, you know, there are even people buy their way in assembly fellowship because they've a pound or two more than the rest. They think they should have a bigger say. That should never cross the door of this place or any other place. But they said if Bill Gates had all his fortune put into dollar bills and then piled one on top of another and his bed put on top of the pile, he would have to parachute 16 miles to get to the bedroom floor every morning. And, well, all the best to the man. I would rather stay closer to ground level, where at least I could feel the floor with my feet. And it'd be very, very dizzy up there. But you see, that's the big thing. People admire that. Now, what I want to do quickly, and if you have your Bible handy and want to open it, it's fine. I want to read a number of verses here in Proverbs. And if you're not disposed to read in the middle of a meeting, I'll read them. In which we are introduced to things that are better than money. Now, things that are really valuable. Undervalued, but they're really valuable. And the first one that I read is from chapter 11. Now, I maybe shouldn't tell you how many of these there are, because it would only cause nervous tension. Chapter 11 and verse number 4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Now, that's the first verse. Let me just say very quickly and briefly, dear brethren and sisters, there's one thing that is, well, it's not even in the same category at all. It's just the precious boon of God's salvation. See this verse. It tells us riches won't profit in the day of wrath. You think about the man in Psalm 73. He was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. They could go on by leaps and bounds, and there seemed to be not a blip on the whole screen of their prosperity. And he was a little troubled about this. He could see that the godly had their difficulties, and the godly people had their burdens, but these people who were ruthless and unscrupulous, they just went on from one level of luxury to another. And he says, I was annoyed about this. Until I went into the sanctuary. And he said, I saw their end. He said, they're brought down to destruction in a moment. You know, it's dreadful, brothers and sisters. Some of those people whose assets could hardly be calculated on any computer, all it will take will be the stopping of a heartbeat, and their soul will leave
Some of them, the prosperity of Hollywood. And just be plunged into the pains of hell.
Riches count for nothing. Men can bribe their way through any court on earth. But when men stand before the bar of God, their souls naked. Riches will count for nothing in the day of law. Thank God we have something that is of good currency in the court of heaven. Salvation by the precious blood of Christ. Dear Christians, don't be getting on duty. Be diligent. Don't be slack. The Bible says here that a slack man comes to poverty, but the hand of the diligent shall be made rich. God admires diligence. But you know, never stoop. Never stoop to anything that's doubtful to make money. Because we already have treasure that the currency of earth could never buy. Salvation. Better than the biggest fortune that was ever seen. Now the second verse that we read is chapter 15. And this will bring us to the second thing that is better than money. Verse 16 of chapter 15. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Now that's the second thing. Not just salvation, better than money. But you know, this verse tells us that the enjoyment of fellowship with God is better. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Mind you, I don't know how you would feel, but if you had been alive in Elijah's day, I think that Elijah was happier with the widow. And the fear of the Lord was in the house. And there was a little flour. And there was a little oil. It was lean picking. But I can tell you, it would have been better to be in that widow's house in touch with God than to be in Ahab's palace with the wicked Jezebel. Ahab built a big ivory palace. You know that says in the first book of Kings chapter 16. None of the kings ever had a palace like Ahab before. But inside the gates and behind the doors of that palace, there was hatched many a wretched scheme. And as you look at the simple dwelling of the widow of Zarephath, and you see room there for the prophet of God, I tell you, better to be in that dwelling than to be in the palace. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord. And I think, as I quote that verse, of a verse immediately from the New Testament, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. We brought nothing into the world. We shall carry nothing out, and godliness with contentment is great gain. Brethren and sisters, salvation is better than money. The fear of God and fellowship with God is better than money. The same chapter, the next verse, for the third thing that I mentioned. Chapter 15 and verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox therewith. Now that proverb is very, very simple to understand. He says you'd be far better sitting down at a table, and the only thing upon the table is vegetables. And he said the family gathered around the table in an atmosphere of love. Then he said to have a table where you had a T-bone steak or a great roast from a stalled ox, one of the fatted calves. And he says, at that table, there's nothing but hatred and bitterness. You know, I think we're losing out, at least certainly the world is, maybe ourselves too, I don't know. We're maybe losing out a little bit
in just the joy of pure family life. You know, some of you older Christians, you brought up your children with a fairly simple lifestyle. You gathered them all around the table. There was an atmosphere of true family affection. Things were just quite ordinary. But you know, there's something about that that God delights in. Better a dinner of vegetables were loved than a dinner with a stalled ox and hatred therewith. You know, many of the great families of earth, where they have everything laid on, and they have the richest of fare and the biggest of diets, there's an awful hatred. I was just reading the other day about Christina Onassis, the daughter of a big tycoon there. A most unhappy life. A life littered with broken relationships. A life that was embittered by hatred and jealousy. On one occasion she was away in one of her big holidays and she ran out of Coke. She went to the fridge in one of her luxury homes and there was no Coke there, so she dispatched her private jet over to the nearest city to get a couple of cases of Coke. Cost $30,000 for one of them. If she was lonely, she wrote out a check to some of her friends for $30,000 and told them to come and stay with her for a month. Neither worked. She could hardly get an end to come. No friendship. No love. When she had her little child, she bought a flock of sheep so that the little youngster could play Bo Peep. Just bought a flock of sheep. One time she was away in one of her places in Europe and some of the friends arrived and she was all down in the lip because she had forgotten her David Bowie tape. I wouldn't know. But she said it'd be all right. She says, we'll have it here in half an hour. She says, the helicopter's away for her. Just for a tape. How do things work out? You see a 37-year-old with a wasted frame lying in a coffin. An overdose of drug. One of the wealthiest young women that ever lived. Sat at many a big table. And she just craved for true affection. And for warmth. And love. And purity. She never had the good of this proper. Better a plate of vegetables were loved than a platter with a frame roof. And dear Christian people, let us get our priorities right. Let us get our priorities. You know, salvation is better than wealth. Fellowship with God is better than wealth. And a little bit of true love is better than wealth. Because money can't buy love. And if my observations are even anywhere near right, it seems to me that instead of buying love, money actually produces hatred and bitterness and friction and so on. Now, chapter 16, for the fourth thing. I'll just mention these very quickly now because, and I might leave some of them out. Chapter 16, verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. And here we have it again. Just a little. But there's righteousness. There's the fourth thing that's better than money. Righteousness. And he said, that's better to have that little and to say, well, at least now everything's clean and straight and above board and it's righteous, than to have great revenues without right. You know, dear people, let me say, I'm thinking again of some of the younger ones. It'll be far better for you to have a simply furnished little home. To take a look around the little things there and say, well, it's what the Lord has allowed me to have. I don't have any unrighteous debt. And I haven't bought any of these things with money that has been gained by swindling. You know, you can have a great, big, luxuriously furnished apartment. And the half of the money that put
The furniture on the floor was money that was ill-gotten gain. And every time you look at it, there it stands in its expensive and exquisite beauty. But every time you look at it, say there's a special piece. It was ordered from Harrods. And if you have something from Harrods in your house, I didn't hear about it. It's all right. Look after it. Say that's a special piece. It came from every time you look at it. It sends an arrow of conviction to your conscience. I got it. But the money that got it wasn't clean. He says, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without it. Salvation's better than money. Fellowship with God better than money. True love and affection better. Righteousness is better than money. Is it any wonder the Lord Jesus spoke about unrighteous mammon? Is it any wonder the Bible speaks about filthy lucre? Now I should say maybe, because it's hard to cover every contingency in meetings like these when I'm maybe off the beaten track a little bit to what we usually minister, and I'm covering subjects that are very broad. I should say that the Bible nowhere says that to be wealthy is wrong and to be poor is good. It doesn't say that at all. I could mention, and you could mention, quite a number of wealthy men in the Bible who were men of God. They had wealth, but they were men of God. The Bible does not say that to have riches is a sin. It does not say to improve yourself is a sin. It does not say to live in poverty and to spend your days like a miser. A miser is a virtue. In fact, it says the very opposite to that. Listen, the love of money, maybe I should just rephrase this for a second. It's not money that destroys a man. It's the love of it. And the love of money could just ruin a poor man as much as a rich man. Now it's hard to have it and not love it. But a man that never had it could be so eaten away in the core of his being by wanting to have it that he'll be a bigger sinner than the man that has it and can hold it for the glory of God. It's not possession that we need to think about, it's obsession. It's a question of attitude, my heart's attitude to the thing. How I got it, how I view it when I have it, and all of those things have to be taken into. I just say that by way of qualification. Now the next one is same chapter again, chapter 16 and verse 16. And I think I'll leave this one almost without comment. Verse 16 of chapter 16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? What about that? There's something better than wealth. It's wisdom. And as I think I said in passing the other night, if a man has heaps and heaps of wealth, if he doesn't have wisdom, it'll not be too long until he scatters the whole business. So that wisdom is more important than wealth. And from what I have said already tonight, it's just amazing how many foolish people in the world there are. And wealth has made them more foolish. You know full well, there are very, very few, very few who manage to win this lottery. And it doesn't send them over the rails just to wreck and ruin. Because they have the wealth, but they don't have the wisdom. In fact, they tell me, I've never seen it. As you know, I'm not a TV watcher. I've never seen it, but they tell me when the results of the lottery is being announced, they have nice music singing, it's playing. And if a man makes a bit of a speech, and someone told me as recently, they said this is like a service. The music and a little bit of a speech, and then the announcement. They say this is like a religious service today. What's commonly perceived a religious service as ever you could think of. And I believe that there is no force that has so turned Britain into a nation of idolaters as this national lottery. And people gambling for quick gain. And it has just made them idolaters, worshippers of the pound, and all that
goes with it. And maybe that'll bring me to chapter 17, verse 1. This will be the sixth thing. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. A dry morsel. Now, a dry morsel in Bible days was not appreciated. You remember that Boaz told Ruth, he told Ruth to dip her morsel in the special sauce. So that in an Eastern setting, most times people had something that they could dip the dry morsel in. He says, look, he says, you'd be far better, it's very like the one we considered a minute ago, you'd be far better to have just a dry morsel and not even any sauce to dip it in. And to have quietness. Peace of mind. Then he says to have a house full of sacrifices and strife. What about peace of mind? You folks might know better than I do how many people have completely lost their composure because of a craving for wealth. How many families have been burst asunder. We have an English proverb, and I noticed someone changed it recently. Our English proverb is, where there's a will, there's a way. And the revised version of this proverb is, where there's a will, there's a war. And end of story. Many families were, they used to sit down at supper time and take their toast and marmalade. And everybody happy and pray together. They could hardly look each other straight in the face. You know what has made it all? It's a will. And people would sin their soul and cheat their neighbor and break the family into bits. All for the sake of an extra couple of pounds. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? And the pounds will be gone in a few years, but the rupture in the family may never be repaired on earth. I tell you, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Salvation's better than money. Fellowship with God is better than money. Contentment is better than money. Peace of mind is better than money. Righteousness is better than money. Maybe I'll just finish with chapter 22. Again, at the very beginning of the chapter. Chapter 22 and verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor. Rather than silver and gold. Here's something better than money. A good name. And I can't preach on about it because of the time, but you people tell me, did you ever know anybody who got a bad name just because of his attitude to money? You see, listen, you see this business of riches and our attitude to wealth and greed and gain. One of the things that's involved in it is testimony. Testimony. And you may drive a hard bargain and enhance your finances but lose your testimony. Increase your treasure at the expense of a good testimony. And the wise man said that a good name. You know, when the king of Sodom presented the goods to Abraham, Abraham says, look, you keep the goods. He says, I wouldn't want the people around here to know that I became rich with something that I took from the king of Sodom. He says, what you would give me as a gesture of generosity, he says, it's defiled with the very stench of Sodom. And he says, my testimony as Abram the Hebrew is above that. May God help us. There are things that money can't buy. There are things that are better than money. And in a world that is absolutely crazy about it, may God help us to put the emphasis upon things that are really valuable. Peace of mind, salvation, righteousness, quietness of spirit, wisdom, a good testimony. Do you see, when money is finished, those things that I have just mentioned will last for eternity. May God help us to invest our lives in things that are eternal. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss. Our sinful selves are only shame, our glory all the cross. May the Lord help us to adjust our attitude to true wealth, for His glory shall we pray. Our Father, we commend Thy precious word to Thee. Thou knowest the difficulties of the world in which we live. Thou knowest the disordered priorities. Thou dost know the value systems that dictate so much around us. We pray that Thou wilt help us again to view everything according to the assessment of Thine eternal sanctuary, and grant that we might put our values, that they will lie where they ought to lie, and that we might lay by righteousness a good foundation for the time to come. We thank Thee for all that Thou hast given. We know that Thou art rich in all things, and Thou hast generously given to us who were in dreadful poverty. We remember the poverty of our sinful state. We thank Thee for all that has been conferred upon us through Christ, and we ask that we might make our glad returns for all that Thou hast given. Help us as we leave the meeting. We thank Thee for the wealth that we do have. We thank Thee for treasures which the changing markets of earth will never remove. We thank Thee for wealth that will never be taken away. We enjoy it tonight, and it will be our inheritance in a brighter world above. So help us to appreciate the true treasures, and to live for Thy glory and live loosely to things of earth as we leave the meeting, and give Thee thanks and ask for greater wisdom than ever before. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.